the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the major prophets, not because the major are more important than any of the other prophets, but just because it's one of the longer ones. And God had a word for Israel, and he has a word for us. I am so glad that God's word isn't limited by time, but everything that he says from Genesis to Revelation has applicable reference to where you and I live today. It had been my intention to begin a brand new series from the Gospel of John, just entitled The Grave Robber, looking at the seven signs or miracles that John records in that gospel. And that series would lead us up to Easter. Well, we serve a God that is not restricted by our own agenda and plans. We will start that series, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this morning, the Lord has given me something else to share with you. Something really that he's shown me just within the last couple days. From time to time, people will ask me, Pastor Ralph, how do you get your messages? How does God tell you what to preach? Well, I would like to tell you that I'm one of those real holy spiritual people that when I pray, God comes in glory and majesty, and an angel comes and appears, and he gives me that holy word. I am not that spiritual. I can spin a good story, but I'm not that spiritual. Well, there are many ways that God shows me. One of the ways, of course, or the way, of course, is through prayer, where I, week from week, I ask God, God, show me what it is that you want to speak to your people about. And so I'll go through the word. As many of you know, I really love preaching God's word, and I will go through books of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. And then there are times when there will be a topic that arises that I feel that is essential that God's people needs. For example, starting in the spring, after Easter, Lord willing, I'll be preaching a series of messages from Nehemiah on the theme of rebuild, renew, and revive your life. Later on in the summer, towards the summer, I hope to preach a 10 series message on marriage and the family that I've entitled God's Top 10 for Marriage. Now, anyone who is single, don't think that this is going to leave you out, because I have a message in that series for those who have either yet to be married or you've just chosen not to be married. God has a word for you. So I don't want you to be discouraged. Then later on next fall, I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, a two or three series message on stewardship. But then things happen. And sometimes I'll be reading books and commentaries, and the Lord will give me an inspiration for a topic. But then there are times like I've had this week. And I shared with the gathering last night. This has been one of those weeks. And I don't say that for people to say, oh, poor Pastor Ralph, please understand, I am not seeking any kind of sympathy. I'm just wanting to know and share empathy with those of you here today who may also share that feeling. And it's been a particularly challenging week for me. And towards the end of this week, I had come to the place where I was wondering, and anyone ever have this feeling, Lord, is it really worth this? Anyone ever feel that? You just come to the Lord and say, God, there are days you feel like you're hitting your head against a brick wall. and you wonder, is it really worth it? And I was speaking with a couple friends, and a ministry colleague actually phoned me and said, Ralph, I just felt that I needed to call you. And so I shared with him a little bit of what my week had been like and what had been happening. And then the Lord gave him a word, a prophetic word to speak into my life. And I'm going to share that word in just a moment. But I need to tell you this, that when I was praying, one of the things that I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart about was, Ralph, what day is tomorrow? And I said, it's Saturday, Lord. He said, yes, but what day is it? It's Saturday. It's the day before Sunday. But what day is it? And I was scratching my head and I'm going, Lord, I'm dumbfounded. What are you trying to say? And it was as if the Holy Spirit was almost rebuking me and saying, Ralph, have you not just been through 21 days of prayer? And tomorrow you are coming together in a gathering to celebrate what God has done in these 21 days. And then I was reminded of something that the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was reminding me, Ralph, you've gone through 21 days of spiritual warfare and you're surprised that you're facing a battle? I was silent in the Lord's presence. And that's when I got the call from my friend. And he spoke a word into my heart and into my life. It was a prophetic word of exhortation that the Lord was taking this time to stretch me in order that I might be able to receive what God has to do in and through me. It was a word of edification that the Lord was doing a new thing. A word that I could affirm because I felt God giving me this word earlier in the new year, but to be honest, almost afraid to declare it, understanding the ramifications of this word. And then it was a word of comfort, a word that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah more than 2,500 years ago, contained in chapter 43. And I want to begin reading this at verse 14, and my highlight scriptures will be on the screen behind me. But in verse 14 of chapter 43, the Lord speaks through the prophet. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Would you read out loud together with me verses 18 and 19? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. I proceeded to begin to pray and to study and to read all that I could about what God was saying, not only to Israel, but what he would be saying to me and even what it would mean for our church. And I was perceived by the question that the Lord asks of Israel. Do you not perceive it? And what God was saying is simply this. Do you want to open yourself up to my new thing? Are you willing to embrace it? And that's what I felt God saying to my own heart as I was praying, as I was giving to him all of the angst that I was feeling. God was saying to me, do you really want me to do a new thing? Then are you willing to open yourself up to the new thing I want to do in your life? Are you willing to embrace it? And that word embrace just struck me as the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I can agree with what God said through his prophet to Israel. Oh, I can preach like I am today of what God wants to do in his church. But that word embrace takes it to a whole different level, doesn't it? It's not just an agreement or an assent that, yeah, isn't this a great thing? But it means that I grab hold of it, that I invite it into my life, that I embrace it and hold it with everything that I have. The New King James Version translates this word to know. And the verb know in the Hebrew is far more than just head knowledge. It actually is the word that describes the total giving of themselves as a husband and wife come together in relationship in marriage. And this knowing is a total receptivity, a total embrace. The Lord is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. Will you embrace it? Will you receive it into your life? Let's just take a brief look at the setting of what God is saying to his people. In chapter 43, the people of Israel are about to go into captivity. They have been surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar's armies, and it looks like the end is imminent. And as I read about this, I consider about the situation of many lives and even people that are could be here this morning. And let me ask you to consider this, if any of this resonates with you, as all of this is happening, as God is speaking to a people who are being besieged by the enemy. They're being besieged by the armies. They're being besieged by an enemy foreign power. Maybe there are circumstances in your own life here today where you're feeling like that. You're feeling like the enemy is about to not just encroach upon your home, your family, your life, but he's climbing over the walls and it is becoming wearing. You live in insecurity, never knowing when the problems will erupt that will eventually crash you down in defeat. One of the areas that the enemy seems to attack many people is in the area of finances. Finances have a way of doing this to us, the uncertainty of being able to make it from here to there. And so many people today are living from one paycheck to another. And the Financial Post said this week that most people in Canada are with $200 away from insolvency. Man, that is pressure. That is the feeling of being besieged. And then there's that feeling of being distanced. Here was God's people in God's city, in God's temple, calling upon God and feeling as if God wasn't even in the neighborhood. I know I feel like that sometimes. I know many of you do as well. That God is just somehow distant. I was reading a commentary by Dr. Jack Hayford, one of the best Pentecostal theologians on the planet today, and he said this about this verse: never accept the things that are tormenting in life as though they were predestined for you. They weren't. God's intended place for you, as announced over and over in his word, is benevolently planned with high promise and purpose. God's plan for you. God's plan for you. God's destiny for you. God's plan for me is not stopped by the enemy's taunts and fears. The circumstances and situations that we face do not stay God's hand from fulfilling his promise and good purpose from your life. And then there are people who are just feeling guilty. They had a sense that their miserable situation was what they deserved. And I can't tell you the number of people who have sat in my office feeling just that. Good, great, righteous people who are doing a good work, yet their lives filled with guilt, feeling that they're inadequate to do what God has called them to do. And the circumstances seem to dictate that they are nothing. I've got good news for you today. Your circumstances do not reveal or do not say who you are. Your circumstances only reveal how big God is in your life to bring you through. God has set himself to do a new thing in you and through you. It's in this setting that God says to his people, that God was saying to me this Friday evening, that same God who was speaking to me yesterday in prayer, I am going to do a new thing. And folk, I want to share that with you this morning. That God wants to do a new thing for you. He wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to do a new thing within our church. He wants to do a new thing in our community. He wants to do a new thing in our nation. And God says, are you ready to embrace it? Are you ready to receive it? God's call is for us to prepare for this new thing. He reminds us who he is. He reminds us of his redemptive grace. He reminds us of, Lord, of the people that we are. And he reminds us of the things that he can do. As our creator, he's the source of all things. The best things are in you are God's idea. He reminds us that he is our king. He is a proven and benevolent ruler, bigger than your circumstance. He has proven he is our complete deliverer. He makes a way where there is no way. He's the vanquisher of the retaliator against you. I love that line by Jack Aford. Folk, he's your victor today. God wants to do a new thing in your life. Will you embrace it? How do I do this, Ralph? Well, let me share with you three things. Three ways that we, or three steps to embracing the new thing that God wants to do in your life and mine today. Number one is to quit looking behind and start looking ahead. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. If you're continually looking behind, you can't see where you're going. In fact, if you've got one of those GPS devices or you're using your iPhone with that Google Maps on your phone and you've got it on the dash of your car, guess what? If you're constantly looking at that device, you're still going to miss the car that's in front of you. No, we need to keep the eyes of our spirit wholly focused on the way that God has called us to go. We need to be looking forward. And if we're ever going to move on to the new things that Jesus has for us, we must learn that we can't depend on past victories to sustain us. Oh, the children of Israel, they had so much to boast in, so many victories that they could testify of, how God delivered them from Egypt, how they marched in and conquered the land of Canaan, how they fought prospective conquerors and survived a split in their own country. But now they were in captivity. All of their previous victories seemed for naught. They needed a new work, a new miracle, and a new victory. My question for you this morning is, the question isn't what God has done. The question must be, what is God doing in your life right now? And what is it that you want him to do in your life right now? In order to move on to the new things that Christ has for us, we cannot allow our past failures to possess us. It's one thing to boast in the victories, but how many remained stuck in the mire of the defeats of the past? The children of Israel, yes, they had failed God miserably. He gave them a temple, they gave him an idol. God gave them truth, they lived and proclaimed lies. God gave them his commands, they lived like they were suggestions. God gave them wealth, and they used it to abuse the poor. God gave them himself, and they gave him nothing except rejection. And there would be those that would say, these people don't deserve God's grace. These people don't deserve God's blessing. These people don't. They're a bunch of losers and failures. And folk, the enemy would come to speak to you, even as he does to me from time to time, and whisper in our ears, look what's around you. Look what you've done. You've got nothing. You think God can use you, but look at this. I've got great news for you. God's word says to you, forget the former things. Don't stay stuck in your past victories. Don't stay stuck in the mire of past defeats. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. You may be here this morning and you may say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened this week. You may feel you've committed the gravest sin on earth. You may even think that you have committed the unpardonable sin. But I want us to know that our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of salvation. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. And get this, he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. That's our God this morning. That's our Father this morning. He will pardon us. He will forgive you. He will bestow mercy upon you. Will you embrace it this morning? If you're going to get anywhere in your spiritual life, then we must understand that we can't live on yesterday's faith. The children of Israel had experienced great spiritual blessing throughout their history. From the first Passover to the crossing of the Red Sea to the conquering of Canaan to the building of Solomon's temple, the children of Israel had seen the work of God in their lives. Yet their faith in what God had done and was doing would mean nothing to deliver them from their present situation. They were talking about the good old days. They were talking about this is when God did. Do you remember how God did this? But folk, if all we can do is talk about the good old days and forget what God wants to do, we're never going to climb that mountain. You see, just as Israel learned, their old faith was not sufficient enough to deliver them from their present problems. They needed a new word. They needed a fresh faith. They needed a fresh outpouring. They needed a new vision for what God could do. They needed revival. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear God, what the Lord will speak." Are you ready to receive him? Are you ready to embrace him this morning? Then let's learn together and discover what God wants for us. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Let me ask you a question. What do you see when you view your life? Do you see possibilities or endless problems? Notice what God says. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Some of you are here this morning and your life feels like a desert and a waste. Some of you are feeling, and there is someone that needs to hear this. Some of you are feeling that your life has been a waste, that serving God has been a waste of time, that trying to do your best for God has not benefited you in any way. And there is someone that needs to hear this morning. There is someone who is saying, I am here today, but when I leave here, I am out of here for good. And God would say to you, I'm going to do a new thing. Will you embrace it? I will turn your desert and I will show you my way. I will take your wasteland and I will pour rivers and streams of living water. But in order to receive this, you need to see yourself as God sees you. The children of Israel felt as though they were getting just what they deserved. Some even believed that God could never do anything with them again, but they were wrong. And maybe you feel your past has made your life a waste and that you can't do anything. But I want you to hear what God says in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And in Colossians chapter 1, 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Oh, my friends, my brothers and sisters, listen to God's word. He says, you who once were. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're no longer alienated. You're no longer an alien. You're no longer an enemy of God. For he has now reconciled you, where? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So every time the enemy whispers in your mind, you're not worth anything. You can't pray. God's not going to hear you. What good are you? You're not any good. You just tell the enemy, I am no longer under condemnation. I am in Christ Jesus. His spirit is in me. He has set me free from sin. I am no longer worthless, for he calls me and sees me, his holy, blameless son and daughter. I am in his sight beyond reproach. Can you say glory to God this morning? You need to see your possibilities as God sees them this morning. The Lord says, I am making a way in the desert. God is able to transform the desert areas of your life into fields of blessing and abundance. He's able to take your bondage and deliver you and transform it into freedom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we often apply that to our worship. Oh yes, we love our worship service. We're free to clap. We're free to dance. We're free to shout. We're free to just express ourselves. And I love that about our church. But when we leave the doors in a few minutes to go home, to our work, to our schools, God's Spirit is still with you to give you freedom. Freedom from what? Number one, freedom from sin and guilt, and freedom to serve and to live. Hallelujah. But you know what the greatest step of embracing this new thing is? The greatest step to embracing the new thing, what God wants to do in your life, is to commit yourself to God's plan. I am doing a new thing. now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I want you to highlight those four words. I am making a way. God is setting in motion and has set in motion a new direction and new purpose for your life. But he doesn't force you to follow it. As I felt the Lord speaking to me this past week, he made that abundantly clear. He said, okay, Ralph, you can just give up and just continue on as life is normal. I'm not going to force you. But I will lead you if you will give yourself to me. And he says to us as a church, he says to you as his son and daughter, will you trust me? Will you trust that I've got your back? In fact, I've got your back and your front. I've got your sides and your peripherals. I am with you in your coming and your going and your sleeping and in your waking. I am with you at every single moment of the day. There is not a millisecond that my attention is not upon your life. There is not a hair that falls to the ground that I am not aware of. There is not a thing that happens. I am yours. Will you trust me? So Psalm 95 says, he is our God and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Today, if you will hear his voice, and these words were hard for me. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I thought to myself, Lord, I believe in you. You're my Savior. I believe your word is just that, your word. I'm not in rebellion. And that's when the Lord showed me, if you're not willing to trust me, then that means you're going to trust something else. And that's rebellion. And that was a somber moment for me in prayer. I pray, God, help me. God, don't let me harden my heart. God, help me to trust in you. I don't understand. In fact, it's interesting that God doesn't tell Israel, God doesn't tell Isaiah what that new thing would be. He just says, I'm going to give you a new, I'm giving you a new thing. Will you embrace it? But God doesn't outline A, B, C, and D, what it's going to be or look like or how long it will be until they get it. It was as if God was saying to me, don't be disappointed by what you do not see happening in your life right now. Don't be distracted by the things of this world that would pull you away. But just embrace me. Welcome me into your life and into your circumstance and into your church. Don't get bogged down by the past, but discover my love and presence right now and embrace yourself to me, commit yourself to me, and don't stop moving forward. And I share this with you. And Roland, if you've got another song you can lead us in. I share this morning because this is what God spoke to me about. And I recognize that I might be the only one in this room that this word matters to for. But I prayed that, Lord, if there is even just one other person that needs to hear this word, God, then I pray that they would also join me in saying, God, I will embrace you. We're just going to sing one more song in worship, or two, depending on how the Lord leads Roland. But I want us to stand. But if this word resonates with anyone, and you would be willing to join me, I'm just going to come here to the front as an act of faith and testimony. Say, God, here's my life. I don't understand everything that God you're doing, but Lord, I'm going to trust you today for your best.